Okay.
All right. Good message.
Thank you.
I had a great time. We got a couple questions, but right off the top, I want to remind everyone, yeah, we're just jumping right into Q&A.
I thought we were going to call it Pew&A.
We're right into Pew&A. We need a new title card and everything. Which means that if you have any questions about anything, but primarily about today's sermon, then text them in to us at 360-447-8474. And yeah, I'll read them to you with no warning, and he has to figure it out on the spot. Sound good?
Yes.
Sound right?
Sound right.
Excellent.
It's okay.
Anything that you want to, anything, I like to just ask off the top now. I keep forgetting. I love the idea that there's anything that didn't make it into the sermon that you wish made into the sermon.
There was so much that didn't make it into the sermon this week that sparked the whole second half. It's like at the end when I said, so when can you judge? Because I titled it Good Judgment, and the idea was going to be, let's look at bad judgment versus good judgment. Well, then all of a sudden there was so much that convicted me regarding bad judgment, and I'd filled a whole sermon up with it. It's like, you know what? I could just save all the good judgment stuff for next Sunday.
Nice.
So I don't want to share any of the leftovers.
Gotcha, great. Then we'll share it all in a sermon next week. Well, we already got a couple questions coming in, so I'll just shoot right off the top here. Okay, here's a question. Is it possible for Christians to publicly protest something and still exhibit that they are extending mercy over judgment? In other words, how do we take a stance without being judgmental?
Yes, it is, but it's difficult. You know, that's such a minefield to wander into. But let's do it.
Yes, let's have you do it.
I mean, because we're called to be a light to the world, and we're to do our deeds in front of others so that they may look at us and then give glory to God. So there's that aspect of our witness, but then also we're to hold people accountable, we're to stand up for truth, we're to be a light in a dark place. The problem is, because you have like in Corinthians Paul says, hey, when I told you to judge, because he does tell us to judge, that's what next week's all about, do judge. He said, when I told you, I didn't mean the people, of the world. They're already judged.
Right, right.
You know, what are you doing, judge? They're judged. No, I meant, discern those in your midst that aren't being authentic. And so I think sometimes we get a little mixed up with what we're supposed to be doing in the protest.
Right.
To be a light in the darkness means, picture people going, whoa, I can't find my way out. And she has a light. He has a light. And they all come to you.
Right.
Now, if your sign and your manner and your attitude and your face and your message isn't making that happen, worse, if it's making the opposite happen, those in the darkness running from you, you really need to look at what you're doing. Or how you're doing it.
Right.
Now, I'm not even going to take issue with the cause you're standing up for, because most likely it is righteous. It's, that's what gets us going. That righteous indignation. Pastor John and I, we were talking about this week. Just he and I struggle with the same thing. You start watching the news and the different news stations and on. And all of a sudden, there's this blurring of the line of having righteous indignation about sin and darkness and corruption and just being plain mad at the people.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like Jesus walked that line so incredibly well. And so he's always surprising people because, the woman's caught in adultery and then he protects her. But then all of a sudden he's going after the religious rulers and he's saying, oh, they're a brood of vipers. They strain out the gnat. They let the camel pass through.
Right.
It's like, so it's not that he didn't speak up, but it was always that he spoke up in a way that it was very clear what's written in the Gospels. He was called the friend of sinners. But do you think he compromised his stance on sin ever?
Right.
No, but he found a way to stand for truth in such a way that the sinner went, he's trying to help me.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, I might reject what he's offering, but I can't argue this guy's actually trying to help me. And then the religious would look at him and go, why are you even drinking with them? That's not good and right. And he goes, yeah, your whole idea of good and right is really messed up, because so much of what you're trying to protect is your own self-righteous image and your own standing in your selected group.
Right.
And he says, I'm really just spending all my mental and spiritual energy trying to figure out how to help these poor people.
Yeah, yeah.
I actually really do love them.
Right.
And I actually really, really hate the sin that's attacking them, the same way a doctor hates cancer.
Right.
That's so good. If you see yourself as a doctor and the thing you're protesting is cancer, you know, picture that. How would
then
you go
you
into
never a, turn against the patient?
How would you go into a children's hospital
and
protest cancer?
Yeah. Ooh, that's
I've never thought of that before. There you go. Well, do it that way, whatever your cause is. And you'll be golden.
And you know instantly that you're off the mark as if you're offending the patients.
I mean, the kids are running away crying,
right?
Scared.
But if they see, they should see you as on their side. If you're doing it right, you're saying, I'm against this thing, and you know they should be able to see that. I think that's great. That's a wonderful analogy. And love, that's it. As long as that's your gauge, your metric that you can always go back to, is everything that you're doing and saying motivated by
and
love.
Don't be frozen with fear that I might not reach that perfect, you know, degree. Because remember, we get points for trying. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. So if you're out there trying and people are running, it's not like God's going, well, now I'm going to get you. You did it wrong. It's a growing learning experience.
Yeah.
Because it's supposed to be your heart is supposed to be right. And then your actions try to figure out how to match up with what's inside.
Well, we'll just keep, because we got
answer.
A bunch of questions down this path now.
Okay.
Does condemning others while excusing ourselves essentially prove that we really want to hang onto both our self-righteousness and our sin?
Yes. Yeah. It absolutely does.
Yeah.
you'll know, the gauge to know that you're achieving righteousness in this area of judgment is when you really start becoming more reflexive in judging your own motive, your own actions and words, not your own motives, because we always judge ourselves for our motives. My heart was right, but people can't see your heart.
Right.
So you'll know you're getting close when you start judging how your words and actions are being translated by others. And opposite, you're judging others by making an effort to understand their motives. Because we always do the opposite. We judge their actions and words and how we translate them. And then we judge our motives. And boy, we always look pretty good next to them. So you'll know you're getting close in this when you start to judge your own words and actions, how they're being translated by others, and working to understand, to have discernment.
Yeah, good.
The motive.
You talked about judging ourselves in a Christly manner by examining our own motives, etc. But will we also be judged by God not just by how we judge others, but how we judge ourselves? Judging ourselves in both in a productive Christly manner and in an unproductive manner.
I think they go hand in hand. I think as one improves, so does the other. Because that's kind of Scripture's whole. Take two tablets and call me in the morning. What do you call that? Prescription. You want a quick fix? Is judge yourself.
Right.
That'll pretty much fix everything, because we love not judging ourselves.
Oh boy.
And that was one of my points in there.
Yeah.
When I talked about, you know, one of the reasons we love to judge is because it allows me to feel better about my own guilty things. And if I'm pointing out someone else's faults, I'm not examining mine. So I think it goes hand in hand. And I think the only way we can judge ourselves is by the one standard, and that's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. If we're not in it, don't judge yourself by, we do that all the time too.
You can't
tell. Well, man, I'm not so bad compared to...
Yeah. I refuse to use a measuring tape, but I'd like to know how tall I am. It's like, that's never going to work. You have to...
I'm pretty tall compared to this short guy over here. So
yeah, yeah.
No, I feel pretty good.
You have to know it, yeah. That's good. So here's the on-the-nose question then. How does the current protesting relate to judgment? And I'm sure they're just asking, how do you apply that?
When you say the current protesting. There's so many facets of protesting going on right now. And so what I don't want to do is lump everything into one thing, because that would be judging. You know, I'll bet you could go even into a singular protest and find that this person with this sign has a totally different motive than this person with that sign. And so what was the question?
Just how does it relate to? I mean, just I think applying this entire message to the sort of temperature of the nation right now is a very
Well, let me put it this way.
Context.
Because again, there's all different forms of protest going on. I love that our country allows peaceful protesting. Then there's more violent protesting going on. And then there's people in other groups that are protesting government shutdowns. And you saw the thing with the folks with the guns at the state house back east. And there's all kinds of protests, then the anti-protest, and then the anti-anti, and then the anti-anti, and they keep upping the ante. And so, here's what I would say about it. I would say, though I'm working on it, I'm still prone to being very judgmental. And so much of what I say and do off the cuff without thinking is just judgmental.
Right.
And if I was protesting, it would probably be coming somewhere from a judgmental place. And I can only assume, Uma, that the majority of protesters, whatever they're protesting, wherever, whenever, are probably lesser versions of me.
Yeah.
And because we are being so indoctrinated as a culture to be judgmental, to judge, to condemn others. And so I think a lot of politics, both sides, a lot of protests, whatever the cause, I think they're just based in condemnation and condescension and judgmentalness, because that's what we've done as a culture.
Yeah, and it's become such a part of our identity, too, is that we are known by what we have a disdain for rather than as something that we love.
There's an old saying that a society will become the stories it loves. And our stories are told in movies and songs. And I just look at my favorite movies and I think, most of my favorite movies have a real obvious good guy and bad guy, and the bad guy does something horrible, and the good guy goes in and, I don't know, kills him usually, but
right.
makes him pay, and it's like, oh, yay! Yeah. So, I'm sure not putting myself on a high horse.
Somebody said, what do you mean lesser versions of me? I think that's a good...
I was trying to be humble. What I was saying was, so prideful that if I was doing it would be horrible. I don't judge anyone out there as being more prideful than me and more condemning than me. And so I think they're probably just lesser versions. They're probably full of pride, which is less than me. probably condemning others. Wait, I'm trying to make it sound like...
Yeah. No,
how do you say that?
But you don't.
I'm saying I'm very judgmental, and people in our culture are probably also judgmental. But like when Paul said, "But I'm the chief of sinners."
Yeah, that's being like maybe,
I'm the chief of judges.
Yeah, maybe more honest version, like somebody who's doing the things that I might. You know, there's no.
I just mean I'm the chief of sinners.
Yes. Yeah. There you go. He's the
lesser
chief of sinners.
Sinners.
It's not you.
Lesser sinners than me are out there.
Yeah. That's a good way to put it.
But that still gives a lot of room for judge because I'm chief.
Yeah. Lesser versions of you as the chief sinner. They're not doing sin as good as you. You're the master of it. We've all agreed on that.
Yeah, I didn't mean they're less than me as a human.
Yeah.
I meant lesser. Yeah, that was said all wrong.
That's why we don't judge, guys. There's nowhere it can go well. Okay.
I came across with the exact thing I was working hard to make sure didn't come across. Words are the worst way to communicate.
Let me back up. I had one here that I like. Okay. Why do we need to call it protesting as Christians? Why not demonstrate in support of God's love?
Yeah.
Yeah, I like, and I mean, it is, demonstration is another good term for it. We were talking about this the other week, and I was saying, I just have this picture personally where I realized that's what we're doing every Sunday, is like we are in some way protesting a facet of human nature, the flesh. Every week we go, I'm against it. You know what? I don't like sin. And we might as well at church, when we all gather together and assemble, get out our signs that say down with sin. Again, like protesting cancer. That's kind of what Christians, that's our whole goal, is we're protesting sin. I say, get it out.
I like this, because we protest sin by demonstrating Christ and Christ-like qualities. And so we are demonstrating Christ.
That's a good.
And protesting Antichrist, sin nature.
I think that's a wonderful point to just, that should be a part of the protest. It should not just be against something, but then also espousing something in the positive sense. This is not good. Here's what should be in its place. You know, here's how we can rectify it. And so, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, good point. All right. As far as possible, without surrender, be at peace with all people. What does that mean to you? Or do you know where that scripture is found?
I don't. As far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all people. It sounds like Peter.
Oh, boy, I couldn't tell it off my head. But
I don't know. Isn't Peter, one of the two books of Peter where he talks about work with your hands so that they can't condemn you as some, I don't know. I don't know where
it is. But is this the live peaceably if you can, by all means? I feel like this is.
Well, I think it's just talking about the make every effort to keep the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is love, the love, Christ-like love, not phony love. Christ-like, right. Sometimes that's a confronting love. So it's different situations. There's not a cookie cutter. Different situations call for different expressions of it. But to right off the top of my head, to me, the be at peace with everyone as far as it is possible. Well, possible means without compromising my walk with Christ or the commands he's given, both to be a light, to proclaim truth, and to show, be extensions of his arms and his hands and his eyes and mouth and showing love. And it's always got to be the whole package when I'm approaching a situation. And that's very, very difficult, to the point of almost impossible in the climate of our culture today. Everyone's pushing everyone to be on a side.
Oh, ain't that the truth? It's in Romans 12, by the way. So we're back in Romans.
See? Yay.
Romans 12.
Hurrah!
Which, by the way, that is the best video. There are so many in those things. Just each one of those, I just want to do a whole sermon in
my
that style.
My favorite part of that whole video is Kenny Bean in the 1800s, stamping his foot and playing that Sousa horn or whatever it is.
Yeah. I don't know what it is. Oh, that was classic. Okay.
I was out in front of the old Mount Vernon courthouse.
Oh, is that where I was going to ask where the cannon was.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Mount Vernon. Because that instantly makes
me
feel
cannon.
Like we're old-timey. All right. Bruce, will you do a sermon on eschatology? End times.
Eventually, yes.
Before all things are over. Is it something that you avoid? Like, do you not want to?
Or no. I don't feel that I have enough. To be honest, now when it comes to eschatology, there is nothing, no subject in Scripture that is more, am I using this word right? Predicated on? What's predicated mean? Alexa, what's predicated mean?
Based on, did you not turn her? Oh no, she's going.
The adjective gated is usually defined as a patterns in the
following. Oh, she got gated. Alexa.
No.
Alexa, you're no help at all.
Predicated, like built upon.
Mm-hmm. Oh, based on. I think I offended her. Okay. In times, in Scripture, there is no topic more predicated upon the symbols of Scripture.
Right.
You know, go to Revelation. You know, it's just, it's all the symbols. Somebody, Revelation is, what, over 350 Old Testament quotes where it's just taken a symbol here and a symbol there and a symbol here. You know, it's like the horse that had the mouth of a lion and its tail like a scorpion with a snake head on the end of it. And it was wearing an orange breastplate. And it's like, go find those symbols in the Old Testament and put that horse together. That's what we're supposed to do. And then you'll build a horse theology there that has nothing to do with the horse. But it has everything to do with the symbols around it. We're not supposed to guess. You know, it's in, what is it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, where it says, know this first of all, this first rule of Fight Club, first rule of Christianity, Faith Club. It says, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is open to man's interpretation. And we go, wait a minute, all our books on prophecy are just our guesses. Right. You have violated, you have blasphemed against God. It's the first rule. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is open to man's interpretations. So what I've been doing is I've been finding, you know, all of the symbols that deal with the latter days and the end times and the final judgment and all this. And then going and hunting, like we're told in Proverbs, you know, dig for it like treasure, and I will teach you the knowledge of God. It's to God's glory to hide a matter, and you guys, you kings, you go out and search for it, and you're a kingdom of kings. And anyway, all that to say, so I have been, among many other things, putting together the biblical context for all the symbols. Without any guesswork. I think it should be finished. I would say.
No. Whatever you say next is foolhardy.
Yeah.
That's right.
I would say I should be done.
That's right. When God says I am.
6 years, 10 months.
Yeah. Okay. Well, good.
Nine months.
There we go. We have it now. So then when it happens, we can look
at
it.
So you wanted
this.
To know when? Yeah, about 7 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm very thrilled with what I've found, because I'll tell you, it's just like putting the Gospels together, and Noah's seen a lot of it. When you just find those pieces and you put them where they say they go, Revelation is just this huge book of bookmarks.
Right.
And so, you know,
the index goes at the back of most books, right?
Yeah. And people don't even realize what it is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 tells you what it is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him.
So the answer to your question is today he's going to start preaching on eschatology.
Yes, and then Revelation 19:11 says the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so that back to Peter where he says, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is open to man's interpretation. Well, then what are you supposed to do with them? Put them where they go? So they can be linked together the way we're told?
Carefully and completely. So, because I
think... With no guesswork?
Because there's no guesswork.
That was my big thing on the harmonizing the gospel.
Yes.
Stop, everyone, stop guessing.
Yes, stop guessing. But also, here's the other... You can still be wrong.
Oh,
you cannot guess and still be wrong. Because if you think you're done before you're done, you go, I've got it. That's not it.
Which is why I won't share until I have every... piece that we're told
to find. And this is compelling. I mean, you want to. The minute that you see something, when you listen to God for 1 minute and you are obedient and he goes, excellent, I'd like to show you something. And you go, oh, that's the most amazing I've ever seen. I want to write a book immediately. And you want to share it with everybody and you're done. And he goes, that's another thing you guys do is the second that you have a piece, you call it the puzzle. And it's just, it's the patience that we need as children to play the entire game the way through.
I'll tell you, this is my whole, experiment. The experiment is what would happen.
Yeah.
What would happen if someone who really loves the Lord with all their heart does what the Bible says, receives every word he's spoken into your heart to have ears to hear, doesn't jump the gun, keeps praying, I'm blind, I'm deaf, my heart is hard, show me. Only pursues because they want to see what he wants us to see. I'll tell you this, I've come to one theory. Solve the word, save the world. We just don't realize what that Bible is.
Yeah.
But it But it is very clear what it is if you find the instructions. They're all over the place. And so...
And call the bluff. We've all, like you've said many times, it's just, it's, we look at that book, we say it's too much. No one person could read the entire thing. One person could really...
How could I read an inch and a half thick book?
And understand, and hey, you know what, it is confusing, so maybe I can read it, but I can't understand it
I
all.
Would have to like read it several times.
Yeah.
You know, in Hebrews, God says, "No, hey, those who approach me must believe that I am and that I reward those who diligently seek." And, you know, we're just called to seek and search in scriptures. Anyway.
Okay.
So eschatology end times, yeah, when I finally have all those pieces together.
It doesn't mean that we can't play with them. Like, again, we can, insofar as we understand it, which I wish was the top of so many of these discussions, is insofar as we understand it, here's some stuff that seems to be coming out.
If I wasn't a pastor, I'd be blathering this stuff all over the place. But I'll tell you what really haunts me. James chapter 3, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you shall incur a stricter judgment." And it's like, oh.
Yeah.
Maybe I should have read that before I signed up for this gig.
That's right. Okay, should all of us share Paul's view of himself in 1 Timothy as worst of all sinners? Should
yes.
that be a,
yes.
a posture that we all
yes.
have?
Yes, because you can't know their heart. You can know yours. But remember, our heart is deceptive, wicked, above all.
Yeah.
Who can know it? Only the one who turns to God and the Word, and Christ is the example, and says, okay, let's go to work. Let's at least look at where I'm at. And so with his help and the Spirit there to inspire us to do it and empower us to power through the feeling bad about ourselves when we start seeing what we're really like and to keep our eyes open and go, no, keep showing me,
Yeah.
All of a sudden, you get to see for the first time what a human heart looks like from God's perspective, and it's yours. It's the only one you can actually see. But if you follow that through, you just go, I'm horrible. I'm wicked and evil. And in that moment, you'll hear the Spirit right there say, and God loves you so much. And it's like, he's so good.
Mm-hmm.
And realizing his love, it blossoms as you realize his goodness blossoms as we realize our badness.
Right.
And then realizing that you can't know everyone else to the degree you know you. From your perspective, from my perspective, from Paul's perspective, it's absolutely true. If I'm doing what the Bible says, I know one thing. I know that I'm the chief of sinners because I know my sin and I don't know the degree of everyone else's and I can't imagine mine being worse.
Yeah. I like that. Hold on to that on a date. That's a good way to start your day.
Okay.
We should have like deaffirmations every
morning.
Well,
see, and it sounds negative.
I am the chief. No,
it
yeah,
sounds
I know.
Negative, but it's positive because it's humility at the cross of Christ.
And it's a necessary reality that you have to affirm before you can deal with it and move mm-hmm. on and build. In our times, everyone is against something. What are some practical ways we can show the world we are for it? And by it, I think they mean God. Good, mm-hmm. you know. What are some practical ways?
Boy, it's different in all situations. Love, empathy, sympathy, you know, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
yeah.
self-control,
right.
all the fruit of the Spirit. We're so quick to, I'm speaking to myself, so quick to abandon the fruit of the Spirit when we get upset. It's
yeah.
like, out that goes, and I
right.
roar.
And what's funny is when you're upset, it is the opportunity.
That's it.
Every time, whenever you get into a situation, you know, mercy, grace, all the fruits of the Spirit, they can manifest in ways that they couldn't when everything was just fine. When you're just
right.
sitting around watching TV with your family and everything's just hunky-dory, you don't get to overcome something and demonstrate one of those.
Good Christians don't watch TV.
Do they not? Oh,
no,
dear.
I'm judging. I'm doing a thing.
Yeah, but I mean, it's simple things. You know, like you can demonstrate love in every, you know,
I think that, so there's the formula. Whatever the situation, look for the way to demonstrate love, the love of Christ, biblical love,
right.
first and foremost, And then go from work backwards.
Right.
You know, reverse engineer your demonstration.
Yeah.
Or your protest, whichever thing you're doing or calling it.
And it's a nuanced thing to be able to show that you are for something like God and that goodness and that love that you may know and they don't. It's hard to demonstrate that while not making it adversarial a lot of the time, because people are ready to receive that as an adversarial
affirmation. It's really interesting to look at Jesus and realize he was very adversarial with all the religious people.
Right.
And then just embracing the sinners, because like Paul says, why would you judge the world? They're judged.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be saving them. It's like, you know, it's like someone who's drowning and you throw them a cement life ring. It's like they're already drowning. You don't need to help them.
Right.
We're supposed to be saving. And so, yeah. There's an old saying, you can't clean a fish before you catch it.
Yeah,
and I think we need to keep that in mind when we're demonstrating or protesting. I think I like that we're demonstrating versus protesting, because when we're, I'm just making up my own definitions here, but because if we're protesting against something, a lot of times in the world, a lot of times we're wanting them to clean up their act before they know the Lord. But when we're demonstrating, we're kind of demonstrating what a clean fish looks like. I don't know. The analogies, it kind of crumbled.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you're giving them a delicious fish, and they say, how did you get here? And then you can walk through it without having to tell them the cleaning first, the guts.
Yeah, yeah.
Please explain how always comparing yourself with others and tearing yourself down is different than the kind of self-judgment you are describing.
Again, we just should not be comparing ourselves to others, good or bad. That's one of the two traps we fall into. What's that one passage in the New Testament where it talks about judging yourself rightly, not thinking too high or too low of yourself? I forget the exact wording of it. But see, the two traps we fall into when we compare ourselves to others, and I think the devil's right there with both of these. One, feeling arrogant, well, I'm better than them, or feeling defeated, well, I'm not as good as them.
Right.
Both of those are sin. Both of those harm your soul. They don't do good for you or anyone around you. We shouldn't compare ourselves to others and tear ourselves down. We shouldn't compare ourselves to others and build ourselves up. We should compare our heart as a child of a loving father to the example of Christ in the Word of God, honestly see who we are. And we're empowered to, because it's in the light of knowing, it's in perfect love. Mm-hmm. There's no judgment there coming from him against. And so it doesn't tear me down and it doesn't build up my pride. It gives me a solid grounding of God's love and the growing I need to do.
Yeah. Man, this is good stuff.
We got to wrap up.
I think this is just a wonderful, man, you could rewatch this message, this stuff, and we just, because it's
I thought this was timely.
Yeah, exactly. This is stuff that you just got to put in your mind and your heart at the top of every day, because as great as we can have this discussion and think better of it and appeal to those higher versions of ourselves, as soon as I go outside or as soon as I flip on the news, it's just right back out there. So it's really about practice too. It's like getting those motivations right, getting that heart right, is that renewing daily that you just have to do, and submission, knowing that you can't do it. I am too weak. I am the chief of sinners. I'll take you on anytime. And it's only like, I need help. You got to throw that to the Lord every day and say, help me out. Shut this guy up. More of you, less of me. And that's the secret.
Well, and I think of that scripture where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's interesting. Keep that in mind, because, you know, won't it be embarrassing when we get to the other side and we look back on our time? This is our time. This is our testing.
Yeah.
No one's had this test. No one will after. This is our test. And so wouldn't it be embarrassing when we get there and we go, okay, I think I know what the test was. It was to stand up for this or to stand up for that or to demonstrate this. And God goes, actually, there was just one test going on. The whole thing was to see if you would stop judging.
Yeah. Here, your verse, Philippians 2. We'll close on this. This is great. Philippians in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself.
In humility.
Yes.
Not in, what's a bad word? Not in like, not in self-loathing, in not in self-condemnation.
Judgment. Yeah, not as, right.
But in true humility, which yes. can only come through understanding the love of the Father and what He expects in the light of His love.
Right.
And how it's all good for me. In that context, I can go, oh, okay, I see what I need to do and how I need to grow because this will be good for me. It'll bring honor to God. And there's no anger or judgment or this doesn't make me feel bad. That's why I pray. I'm blind. I'm deaf. My heart is hard. Show me. Help me.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. A little edit there, but yeah. That's mm-hmm. it. That's the story of, why we calibrate to the life of Jesus as told to us by Scripture, is there's your example, there's your thing, there's your reminder, there's your get back on the path every single day. You can just look to that example.
If Jesus were here right now, mm-hmm. and he went on the news, I mean, he's walking the earth and we don't even know it's Jesus, and he goes on the news about what's going on.
Right.
I don't have a clue what he would say and what he would do, but I do know this. It'd take everyone by surprise.
Exactly.
Because he always did.
Well, this has been fabulous. Okay, so I'm going to go practice being a better person and not passing judgment on you or me or anybody else.
Good.
And let's all do the same thing, and we'll get back here and we'll find out how we do get to judge next week.
Yes.
Excellent. I can put it off for a week.
Okay.
Okay. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you guys next time. Love you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.